sounds great. Sounds good. I'd love that to happen. And the thing when it comes to our faith journey is God has made promises. And his promises are true. His promises are yes in Christ. And he is faithful to bring about his promises. And when we live in a world where we're used to promises not being fulfilled, it can sometimes affect our faith with God, especially when you're waiting a while for a promise. Have you ever waited for a promise from somebody, from God or from somebody else? I remember one time my dad saying to my brother and I, we're going to go to a ball game. We grew up just about an hour from Detroit, Michigan. The old Tiger Stadium was fantastic to go and watch a ball game at, except for if you got right behind one of the posts in the outfield. That wasn't so fun because you're doing this the whole game. And my dad saying, you know, a month from now, boys, we're going to see the Tigers, and because they're playing the Blue Jays. We're from Canada. You got to be a Blue Jays fan, right, if you're from Canada. And so he made that promise that we'd go. The great thing about, you know, it was you could go drive an hour down to Tiger Stadium and you could get in for about $3 or $4 into the bleachers. And honestly, as a kid, one of my favorite things there was the hot dogs. It was like 50 cents and there's these huge hot dogs that they boiled in water, right? And I'm pretty sure that they were just in there all season until they sold them all. But they were awesome. Anyways, and you know, my dad made the promise, and I come here, you're excited about the promise, right? Oh, we're going to see a ball game. So you tell your friends about the promise, and you remind yourself, maybe you start a countdown, right? Oh, it's 28 days. Oh, it's 25 days. And then you go back, and I can remember going back and asking Dad, Dad, we're going, right? We're going. And, you know, and Dad said, yeah, of course we're going. Promises sound good. And we did go, by the way. But I don't actually remember if the Jays won or lost, but doesn't matter. Anyways, what I remember is my dad making the promise and then coming through and following through, and the excitement, the anticipation that led up to the fulfillment of the promise. Sometimes when you wait a while for a promise and it's not happening, it can affect your hope. It can affect your faith and the journey that you're on with the Lord. But God has made promises that he can and will keep. We need to be reminded of that. We need to remind ourselves that his promises are true. Because it does, it brings encouragement and hope. It brings a sense of anticipation that the promise is coming. And the thing with God is that there is power available to us within his promises. He will follow through on what he has said he will do. His promises are for you today. Now, the thing with God's promises is that they're not always automatic. Not every promise that God gives is automatic for you. This is what I mean by that. It isn't based upon our behavior. It isn't, well, okay, you've now reached the threshold of obedience that I'll bless you. It's that some of his promises actually require our participation or partnership in order for them to be activated in our lives. We speak them over our lives. We engage in them and move ourselves into places of believing them. See, you can speak a promise of God and think, well, you know, it says that, but I'm not sure I believe it. It's okay to say, I'm not sure I believe it, if the follow-up to that is, but I want to believe it. But I want to. And so what are you doing there? You're leading yourself towards the promise of God in your life. And that brings with it his power. It brings with it encouragement and hope. Some of his promises need or require our involvement, our participation, in order for them to actually be active in our lives. And so God wants us to speak out, to declare his promises, to say them over ourselves, over our family. You can speak them over your workplace or your school. He desires for us to do just that, to speak out his promises. Psalm 96:3 says, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all people. Psalm 22:22, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. Psalm 71:15-18, my mouth will tell of your righteous deeds, of your saving acts all day long, though I know not how to relate them all. Right? So the stuff you've done is so amazing. I don't even know how I can say it all, but I'm going to talk about it all day. I will come and proclaim your mighty acts, sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your righteous deeds, yours alone. Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I'm old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Romans 10, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a good promise. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. At some point in our journey with the Lord, our faith has to become ours, right? Like it has to be something that we own. This is what I mean. The promises of God have to become personal to us. Promises have to become personal. When my dad promised us that we were going to the ball game, that was a personal promise to me. Like it became personal because I was excited about going to the ball game. It wasn't just something that I'd hoped had happened. It was something I hoped for, but it was something I believed would happen for me. That I would go to the ball game. At some point in our faith, the promises of God have to go beyond just something that we hope is true to something that we believe is true for us. It has to move into places where it becomes personal. That a promise that it moves from sounding good or enticing or sounding hopeful to something that we believe for ourselves, that we believe about ourselves, something that actually carries hope for us. Not just something we hope for, but actually gives us hope. Romans 10 here is a good example. You declare with your mouth and believe in your heart and you will be saved. It's a wonderful promise from the Lord. And the thing is that it has to become personal to us at some point. If we're moving in faith, it has to become personal. It has to become to a point where it moves beyond something you hope for. Well, I hope that if I say it enough, and I hope that if I say I believe it enough, that it becomes true for me to a point where it's like, I know this to be true. I know it's true for me. I know that I have said it, I know that I believe it, and I know that God has saved me. He has forgiven me. He has cleansed me of my sin. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect. It doesn't mean that I have everything right. It means that he's rescued me. If I were to expire today, I would be with him. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have moments of going, I hope that's all right. But it moves from, boy, I hope so, to it actually creates hope in me. Does that make sense? I look forward to the day where I am with him all the time. Even though I know in the here and now, I can be with him all the time. But it creates hope for me that there's more to than just this world, than just this life. Don't you hope that there's more than just this world? Than just what you've been through maybe in 2018 and hoping that 2019 looks better? See, his promises are true. And God desires his promises to move from something we hope for to something that creates hope in us. I firmly, truly believe that God's people should be the most hope-filled people on the planet. We should have more hope than anybody walking the face of the earth. Why? Here's why. Our sin's forgiven. So what was our most serious and deep issue has been taken care of by Jesus. So if he's taken care of that, what else won't he take care of for us? And in the end, right, in the end, when we go from this life to the next, it only gets better, right? We should have more hope than anybody on the face of the planet because there's no situation or circumstance that he can't change or affect or speak into. There's no lost causes. There isn't one thing that God can't fix in this world. And I know that we look around and we say, but there's this and there's that. And there are situations that can make us feel hopeless. And the part where it needs to become real for us to say, I understand that's what this is, but what I am going to do is lead myself into the thing that I want, which is to be hopeful. I've heard, I think it's Bill Johnson, he says that faith doesn't deny the existence of a problem. Faith just doesn't give the problem the primary place of influence. It's a great, great thing to remember. Right? So we want God to be the primary influence and hope in our life. See, our words matter to God. And so he's designed this, our relationship with him and with his word and his promises, to give us the ability to declare his promises over our life. He's spoken them, and then we get to come into agreement with them and say amen to them. Right? 1 Corinthians 1 and 20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." And so through him, the amen is spoken to us by the glory of God, to the glory of God. So he set this up that we get to speak the promise that he's already declared, and we just get to say amen to it. A declaration is simply intentionally speaking the truth of God over your life. It's not demanding something from God. It's not strong-arming him into his promises. You can't force God to do anything. It's ridiculous to think so. But he's already said yes. So you're not making him do anything. He's already said yes. I didn't have to make my dad take us to the ball game. My dad already said he was going to take us. He's already said yes. You don't have to convince him. You don't have to work and work and work to get it, to earn enough. But there is a place where we bring our heart and our mind into alignment, where we declare with our mouth and believe in our heart. And we see the promises of God at work. Think about this. When you make a promise to somebody, and you mean it, you mean it. Okay? Not just the coworker there. You're like, you know, yeah, I promise I'll bring you back a coffee after work. Oh, shoot, I forgot. Or after lunch. Oh, shoot, I forgot. I'm talking about a promise that you mean. When you make a promise that you're sincere or serious about with another individual, think about what goes into that. Because in your heart and your mind, not only are you committed to the thing that you say you're going to do, what you're trying to communicate to that person is, not only will I do this, but I am for you. I want this for you. I desire to see this good thing come into your life. I'm on your side, and I'll be there for you. Right? We're trying to communicate faithfulness, a sense that we will do what we say we're going to do. Well, God doesn't break his promises. He is faithful. And so when we declare his promises over our life, what we're doing is we're coming into agreement with God's heart for us. His promises are already yes. So we're just coming into agreement with the thing that he's already said he has for us. So what I have for you this morning, actually, is I've got five reasons why we speak God's promises over our life. Five reasons why you should use declarations. And I actually have for you up here this morning, all this paper up here, are a bunch of different declarations out of a book called That, Declarations by Steve Backlund. Steve, great author. It's a good book. And he gives permission to be able to distribute some of the declarations. So I went through and I picked some of them. I'll tell you a little bit about them later. But you'll be able to take them home and read them over and declare things over your life. So here we go. We got five reasons why you want to use this, speak God's promises over your life. Proverbs 18 and 21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." This is the first reason, because death and life are in the power of your tongue. What you say about you and about your life and about others actually molds, shapes, directs your life. You have the power to release life wherever you go. Wherever you go. There's no place that is so dark. There's no place that is so broken that you can't speak and God begins to affect it. They just simply don't exist, those places. You have the power in Christ to release life wherever you go. So that means there are no situations that you can't bring influence into or release the life of God. And when you look at this scripture, if we actually believe it, then we should be mindful of the words that we speak and be intentional to speak words of life to ourselves, to our situations, to others, to speak words that bring life, to say amen to the promises of God. And it says, you know, those who love it will eat its fruit. What that means is this. It means that you will live off the promise, the words that you speak, that the sustenance of it will sustain you. You speak words that are full of promise, full of hope, and guess what? That hope builds in your life and begins to sustain you. It begins to feed you. If you speak words that are negative, words that suck the life out of you, you will eat that fruit. This is the way that it works for us. This is the way that God has designed it to work for us. What's he say? He says we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow, and that means, that includes our words. So if you begin to declare the promises of God over your life, even if you read them and think, I'm not sure I believe any of that, but I want to believe it, you begin to reap what you've sown, because God takes our words seriously. That's why it says you declare with your mouth and believe in your heart, because you're leading your belief in the right direction by what you say, by what you speak. And so you begin to speak it out, because there's power of death and life in your tongue. Jesus says that he came to bring us abundant life, right? Life that just overflows with goodness and love and joy. And so it's this, if you're not experiencing, so the thing is if you're not experiencing that in day-to-day life, and if we were to all be honest, there probably isn't a single one of us in this room that is experiencing abundant life day in and day out. So we could all work on this and practice it more. If you're not experiencing it, then you begin to speak God's promises of abundance over your life, and you will reap what you sow. You just keep moving in that, speaking words of life. Reason number two says, Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which are visible, but made of things that are invisible. When we declare God's promises over our life, it builds the framework of our future. What you say about your life leads your life. If you are constantly telling yourself that you're a loser, guess which direction your life will head. If you're constantly telling yourself that you're a failure and a sinner, guess which direction your life will head. But if you're saying to yourself, you know what, I make mistakes, but I am a child of God. I am forgiven. I've been washed, right? I've been made clean by the blood of Jesus. It has forgiven all my sin. I am not the old me, but I am a new creation. I'm the new me. Guess how you'll begin to live? Right? How we speak over our own lives and the lives of others or our situations builds the framework of tomorrow. Builds the framework of tomorrow. That is for our personal life. That is for your business, your relationships. It's for this church. God has an incredible future for this church. God has an incredible future. God has an incredible future for Campbell River. God doesn't want one more person in Campbell River to perish without knowing him. That is the future that he has in mind. That everyone knows him. That everyone knows how good he is. How much they are loved by him. How free they can be. How forgiven they can be. It builds the framework of tomorrow. Do you believe that God could move in by his Spirit and that every single person in our city could know him? You could believe it if you begin to speak the promises of God over your life, because that is what he has in mind. That no one, not one single life would end without having encountered the goodness and love of Jesus. They may or may not receive them. They do need to encounter them. It builds the framework of tomorrow because our words have weight and influence in the spirit realm. And that which happens in the invisible affects the visible. Our words have weight, influence in the spirit realm. And that ultimately affects what happens here in the natural realm. So we speak out the promises of God for ourselves and our family and for our economy, for our city, for our church, our workplaces, our homes. And when we do that, we are putting in a framework of destiny that comes from God. Romans 4 and 17, which I don't think I put in. I did not. It says this. It says, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. God calls things that are not as though they are. God speaks into what isn't and says it is. Because that's what he's like. And he allows us to do the same when we come in line with his promises. God, this isn't what it is right now, but I trust in you that this is what it will be. The future that you and God have in mind may not be a reality in this moment, but we can call things that are not as though they are. And when we do that, it begins to put into place the framework of tomorrow for God to begin to build that thing that we're trusting him for. Reason number three, Ephesians 4, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. When we speak the promises of God over our own life, we actually receive grace. And grace empowers us to do God's will. Grace empowers us to live a life that pleases him, that does what he wants. And we have this opportunity to continually impart grace to ourselves and to one another and into our relationships and situations through the words that we speak. And this includes yourself. Nobody hears you talk as much as you do. Nobody hears you talk as much as you do. There's a few husbands going out there, I don't know about that. But there's more to it than just that, because I don't think I'm alone in the fact that there's an internal dialogue where I'm talking to myself, right? I'm not saying I'm hearing voices. There's an internal dialogue where we speak to ourselves. Nobody hears you talk as much as you do. And the things that we say to ourselves either impart grace to us or they bring us into places of condemnation, of judgment, of feeling like we're never enough, never measuring up, always failing. But grace actually empowers us to do the will of God. Grace looks at us and says, I am his child. His spirit is in me. It's on me. I can do the things that he's called me to do, the things that he's asked me to do. I can resist temptation. I can, you know, pray for that person, or I can be a light in darkness. I can do what he's called me to do and be the person he's called me to be. His grace empowers us to do what he wants us to do with our lives. What kind of words are you saying to yourself? I want to encourage you. It's the start of a new year. It's the time we make resolutions. Begin to speak God's promises over your life. Impart grace into your own life. Reason number four is this, that declarations are actually a way to overcome anxiety and become glad. Proverbs 12 and 25, anxiety in the heart of a person causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety seems to be on the rise within our culture, or maybe we're just more open about it, I don't know. But the fact is that anxiety isn't within God's kingdom. Doesn't mean that you can't be dealing with it, right? Faith doesn't deny the existence of a problem. It just doesn't give the problem a primary place of influence. God doesn't want a believer's heart to be anxious. I've dealt with anxiety. You probably all have. Have you noticed when your heart's anxious that it's more difficult to pray, and that even the kind of prayer you offer to God is different? Oh God, please do this. Oh God, I hope you do this. As opposed to, God, I believe that you will. God, you say this in your word. And so I'm trusting you for it. We can overcome anxiety and actually experience happiness, joy from the Lord as we declare his promises, as we speak his promises over our lives. So you can speak a good word to yourself, and it will change the way that you think and feel. Not always immediately. Sometimes you have to work away at it. Sometimes you'll speak it, it'll change the way you think and feel, and 5 minutes or half an hour later, you're like, oh, how did I get back here? And then you do it again, and you do it again, because we reap what we sow. Right? So speak the promises of God. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's great scripture right there. If you struggle with worry and anxiety, there is a tool right here for you. This is something very practical. You begin to use the promises of God in your life, begin speaking good words over your life, and you keep doing it, you keep practicing it until you begin to see change. And then as you see change, keep doing it. Keep practicing it. Keep doing it. You know, sometimes we hope that God will just, you know, magically unlock a door and everything changes. And sometimes he does. But other times there are things that require us to process, to walk through it, to go through it. Because it works into us the right things and works out of us the things that he doesn't want in our lives. Sometimes you have to walk through the process of saying the promise over and over and over again. In doing that, it isn't because God is somehow disappointed in you or thinking that you somehow have to earn it. This is what I've found from the Lord in that. I've found that it builds character in me. It builds his character in me. If I'll persevere, if I'll continue, if I will try to be faithful as he is. And it often reveals things in here that I didn't know were there. You ever had those experiences? Like, oh, that's kind of ugly. I didn't know that was in there. And if I hadn't walked through the process, I wouldn't have known it was there. And in that moment, when you see it, you go, okay, thank you, God. Hopefully you say thanks for that. Sometimes you might not right away. You might be like, I could have done without knowing that about me. But then you realize, okay, God, you're working on me. You're doing something in me. Thank you. And so you be encouraged to walk through speaking his promises over your life. Final reason, Romans 10 and 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? When we speak his promises over our life, we are declaring his truth. We're speaking his promises. And it creates faith in us. You don't have to wait for somebody else to speak the word that brings faith to you. You don't have to wait for somebody else to encourage you. I understand that that's great when that happens, but you can lead yourself. You can encourage yourself. You can begin to speak God's words over you, and it will build faith in you. It might not always feel like it. Your feelings aren't always an accurate gauge as to what's really happening in the spirit realm. We like to think it is, but it's simply not true. Sometimes, absolutely, your feelings are bang on, and other times they're not. If it doesn't line up with what God says is true, then we have to look at it and say, well, that might not be accurate. And you keep moving forward and speaking God's promises so that it builds faith in you. In Mark 4 and 24, Jesus says, consider carefully what you hear. With the measure that you use it, it will be measured to you and even more. Jesus is explaining here, when he says this, he's explaining that our future is tied to hearing in the present. Your tomorrow is what happens to you tomorrow is dependent upon what you hear today. Consider, think about it. Have you read a news article that was either devastating because something terrible's happened or just not very positive? And it influences the way you think about that situation or about that individual. It's not hard to find negative articles about Justin Trudeau or Donald Trump, is it? And it will influence the way you think about them, the way that you feel about them. What you hear gets measured to you and becomes active in you. That includes what you hear about you, what you tell yourself. He's trying to tell us that tomorrow is tied to what we hear today. You can see tomorrow begin to improve and begin to be better as you speak God's promises over your life. God keeps his promises. His promises are for you. Now, in a moment, we're going to have communion, which is a great reminder of God's promises for us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, right? But before that, I've taken a few of the promises I have up here. I'll tell you all the topics in a moment. There's 20 of each topic. But some of them are practical, some of them are not. Here's one. This one is about rest and sleeping. God cares about how you rest, how you sleep. It's a promise within the Word of God. Within this room right here, many of you probably don't sleep well. I don't know many. Some of you wouldn't. And you've just come to expect that this is the way your life works. This is the way your life looks. I don't sleep well, I guess. And this is what God says. Psalm 4 and 8, I will lie down in peace and sleep. Proverbs 3:24, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. So here's what you would speak over your life. I'm an amazing sleeper. As soon as I hit my head hits the pillow, I fall asleep. That's my wife. She's got like an off button. I don't understand it. Sorry, honey. It's true, though. I sleep deeply and soundly right through the night. Boy, I would love that. I have encounters with God as I sleep. Each morning, I wake up feeling refreshed, full of energy, and overflowing with excitement for the day. When was the last time you experienced that? This morning. Awesome. We all need to learn from Jeff. See, you speak these things over your life till they move you into places where you believe them. So that there's more of these in sleep, and then it actually will cover reasons, lies that we can believe. A lie that you might believe about sleep. I'm only able to rest once I get everything done. Another lie would be some people are just bad sleepers. Do you really think that God would have created you just to be a bad sleeper? Do you think that's what he had in mind? It's not, right? Okay. There's one on parenting. I'm not going to read that one. It's fantastic. I'm not going to read that one. It's very good. They're all very good. The reason for that is because I really want to read this one. These are out of Steve's book, Declaration, Steve Backley. Great book. It says, there's no difference between sacred and secular in my life. Colossians 3, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, but we urge you, brother, that you may increase more and more, that you may aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, and that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. Here's the declarations. Every single area of my life is sacred to the Lord. Every single area of your life is sacred to him. It belongs to him. Every area. We often struggle thinking, oh, God has this area of my life and not these areas. And we understand that that might be the reality, but the fact is that you've been bought by Jesus. Every area of your life belongs to him. Every area, he is pleased with you. We're really busy often evaluating ourselves, aren't we? Am I really living up to the standards God has for me? And God says, every area of your life is sacred to me. I love it. I care about it. I've redeemed it. It belongs to me. God does not see my secular job as less spiritual than vocational ministry. I can't tell you how much I agree with that. I feel honored and privileged that God's called me into ministry and that I get to be your pastor. I love being your pastor. But God has put you where you are to reach people that I could never reach. Your job isn't just something that you get to do to make money to someday retire and then hopefully you say, well, then I get to be involved in ministry. No, your job is ministry. Amen. It is. I honor God by loving people, living healthy, and by doing everything to the best of my abilities. God is fully interested and cares about all the areas of my life. There's no area that he cares about less than another. There isn't one area in your life that God cares about less than any other area. He cares about them all. Because I do everything in faith, everything I do is significant. God is calling powerful people to be in the arts, in education, business, and other arenas of life. God calls us to be light in darkness. Because you go into darkness doesn't mean the darkness gets on you or that you become darkness. Your life is sacred to him. It belongs to him. Ministry is not just something we do through the church, but occurs in business, education, family, and many other areas in life. God loves me. God's love for me is not dependent upon the job that I have. I love that one. Because God desires to use each and every person in this room for to bring his kingdom, to bring what are his promises to people that don't know him yet. Such as Romans 10, that they declare with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that they're saved. That he was risen from the dead. God desires to use you to make a difference in your life. So here's some of the other topics. And we're going to move into communion in just a minute. So I'm going to ask those that are serving, if you can get ready, and for the worship band to come on up. And I'll read you the other topics as they're moving along here. So some of the other topics I have for you up here are joy and laughter. Some of you could use more joy and laughter in your life, right? It's okay to laugh. God actually is really happy. He likes laughing. And he's okay with you laughing. There's declarations about tomorrow, what tomorrow looks like. There's declarations about love, peace, perseverance. There's declarations about hearing God's voice and perseverance. There's some declarations about evangelism, about sharing your faith with others. There's declarations about generosity, declarations about freedom from addictive behavior. There's declarations about time management. I only made 20, but maybe I should, if you need more, let me know. Declarations about releasing the supernatural, parenting, healing, rest and sleeping. There's others, but that's what's up here. So after we take communion, today's altar call is this, that you get to come up and pick some declarations, some promises, and take them home with you and begin to read them over your life, okay? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for how much you love us. God, thank you for your promises, which are yes and amen in Jesus. Lord, as we come to this moment now, God, where we remember, Jesus, your sacrifice, your blood, your body, what incredible promise is carried there for us, that we can be forgiven and set free. That we are encouraged and commanded and told to come into your presence because of what Jesus has done for us. That there's nothing that gets in the way from us being with you, Father. You have swung wide the doors to your throne room and told us to come in, to run in with boldness, to find you, to be with you. This is the promise that you have given us through the blood and the body of Jesus. That we can be forgiven, that we can be healed and set free. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. Thank you. Now, Lord, in these next few moments as we hold juice and some rice crackers, Lord, we are mindful of what you've done, of the promises that you have fulfilled, that they are yes and amen in you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.